you have your Bibles, please open up to the book of Jonah. I did not miss. I know. Don't get too confused, but that's where you'll want to be first. Jonah. Nahum is just a few books after, so you'll be able to flip over there afterwards. So today we're going to start a look at the book of Nahum. And before we walk through it verse by verse, I want to give you some background. I want to spend some time in introduction, and it's going to be a little different than we're used to, but I think that we'll handle it all right. We'll get through this. But I want to help really paint a picture, even as I read Psalm 58 this morning. Powerful psalm to think that, the Lord allowed that to be in the Psalter, in the Psalms, in the prayer book, and it was a song that was sung amongst the people of God, that God would do these things to the wicked. And when we look at Nahum, the first chapter is much about the wrath of God and his reaction to the wickedness of the people. And I don't want to spend too much time, but I want to at least give you some kind of picture of who these guys were, what is the big deal, why does God talk in the ways that he does in the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, and what he allows and even encourages to make sure happens to these people. I want you to see that they did this and worse to others. Talking on this, this is not taught much of or in churches, and or if it is, it's downplayed. But a lot of times it's just not discussed. And the issue with not studying and understanding the wrath of God is you have a poor picture of who God is. And not just a poor picture, you may have a wrong picture of who God is. And his wrath is something that people the reason they may downplay it or leave it alone is because they don't want people thinking of God as angry or reacting in such a way that he obliterates a people, men, women, and children. That God would make sure these things happen. People just, they don't like that. They don't like the thought of that. They think that, or we're in a New Testament now. That was the God of the Old Testament. We just stay out of there. New Testament doesn't talk about doing these things. So we just stay over here because people don't like those things. But this is the reaction of a very holy God. A God that the only thing that we hear, like in Hebrew, you repeat something to give, to make people understand what it is. The only thing that we hear or read about in the Bible that's repeated three times is holy. When describing God, he's holy, holy, holy. He is not just a holy God. He is thrice holy. And because of that, that is his reaction and action to wickedness and sin. Now, we as a people say, well, you know, Saddam Hussein, we heard about the sick things that he did and his, you know, put people through wood chippers, and there is going to be some language like that throughout this, so hang tight. All right, it's PG-13. He should get something like that. We react that way. But my neighbor is a nice guy. He just doesn't like God. And we think that that is okay. That God shouldn't come against him so heavily, just gently. But he is God. He demands worship. He ought to be worshipped, right? He is God. And your neighbor is saying that he's not. Well, I wouldn't say no, because if you don't recognize him, you don't honor him, you don't say he is God, then you're denying him. He's not. And even as Spurgeon says this, I am certain that to preach the wrath of God with a hard heart, a cold lip, a tearless eye, and an unfeeling spirit is to harden men and not benefit them. So yes, there is pressure even on myself, even in preaching this to you, that I need to have a soft heart, I need to have a warm lip to you in understanding these things. I don't know if I'll shed a tear, but I may, and I need to have feelings in trying to explain this to you so that you too can grasp these things and also love these things. Because it is true that when we have the wicked come against people, the wicked come against what we think to be good people, our immediate reaction is God, deal with them, right? We hear this man comes in and harms a family and hurts the women and children there. We're like, God, get rid of this man. And we want it done now. Not years from now. Not waiting. Like we just recently heard on, the news, some man was supposed to be put to death 40-something years ago, and now here he is, this old man, and they're trying to figure out what to do with him. That is cruel to the family. Now where they're starting to discuss, was that cruel to the man? Because time has gone by, and now all of a sudden we become sensitive to the man who did such wickedness. See, God doesn't deal with that. God doesn't react that way because of time. See, that's, we will get that way as humans. We say, God, you've allowed this to go on. Please deal with them, deal with them. And even as we'll be reading about the people of Nineveh, and hearing that, maybe that's why you'll say, okay, that's why we're in Jonah. But the people of Nineveh, God allowed them to go for a long time. I read much of that. Some people said it was some 50 cities. But from the most I found, it was like 48 cities that they sacked horribly. These people, and that's where we have to be careful with even when we talk and preaching. D.A. Carson says this, the cliche, God hates the sin but love the sinner, is false on the face of it and should be abandoned. 14 times in the first 50 Psalms alone, we are told that God hates the sinner. His wrath is on the liar, and so forth. In the Bible, the wrath of God rests both on the sin, Romans 1:18, and on the sinner, Romans 3:36. This is what the Word of God teaches. Therefore, we must be careful with our language and what we're, because oftentimes, why would somebody say such a thing? It's because they're trying to soften who God is, or and think that because by doing that, they will bring this sinner to repentance. Because you don't want what? You don't want them to fear God. But the Word of God plainly teaches us that it is the fear of God that brings wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what is the Bible telling you? In order to gain a good and right knowledge of who God is, it needs to start with having a fear, an awe, a reverence, a respect for God and who he is and who you are and what you deserve. Then you will gain knowledge of who God is. But until then, until you come to God with the right spirit about you, you will be as a fool in your description of what God is and what kind of God. I mean, I remember trying to witness to guys in construction and having that conversation. Well, I mean, I've read some of the Bible, and he... that's wicked. I mean, what he did, just destroying people, and he would go in just slaughtering these people. And I'm like, well, did you read about who those people were that he slaughtered? Does that matter? Well, I don't know. Does it matter to you if some man goes in the night and slaughters your mom and dad and just grossly kills them? Doesn't just go in and kill them? I mean, just disgustingly in description, you find out what he did to your parents. You would say, well, we should just kindly let his life leave? Or would you react with, let me get my hands on him and react in a worse way to him? Well, I would want to get my hands on him. So then what's your issue with a God that reacts that way to the wickedness of this earth? And what's tough is that, yes, don't get me wrong, church. I understand that there is, because this discussion came to me last week, there is levels when it comes to sin in the Bible. There is much talk of that, yes. But when you say levels, who's going to inherit the kingdom of God? The righteous. Who is not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Yes, it does say the homosexuals, but it also says liars, cheaters, swindlers. And that's many of our so-called friends in this world are liars, cheaters. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's where some will say, well, I don't want to paint them a picture like this, but why not? If the Bible says that if there's a fear that comes inside of them of who God is, it will cause them to have a knowledge of who God is, and therefore can cause the spirit inside them to repent, then why wouldn't you want this to happen? So let's start with Jonah, because just to kind of give you the picture, and I believe most of you here are familiar with Jonah. Some of you grew up hearing the story of Jonah. So I will kind of sprint through this book to get over to Nahum. But I think having this background is helpful, because this is the same city that Nahum, a prophet, is going to write to, that Jonah, about a century before, went to. So here we start in verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me. So here it is. God is not, his eyes are not covered. It's not that there's a part of the earth that he has not seen. It's not that this wickedness is going unchecked. It's time for them to pay for what they have done. God says go, and he sends a prophet in advance. He doesn't always do this, but he does here. He sends Jonah to go and preach to them and tell them. Now, for those who do not know, Jonah does not listen, right? So verse 3, but Jonah rose and he flees to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. If I showed you on a map, that means that here's Nineveh, here's Tarshish, right? And here he is. He's going opposite direction. He's going to get as far away from this situation as possible. I ain't going. And he thinks that he can outrun God, which we laugh about, and we tell our kids this story, and the kids are like, that's so silly. But we do that ourselves too, don't we? We know what God wants us to be doing as Christians. We know what God, and we think that, well, if I'm in the darkness of a room, God doesn't see me sinning. If I'm doing over here, if I do it quietly, we do it. We may not jump in a ship and go opposite direction, but we do it in our own life. We do. And here's a man of God just reacting because God has asked him to do something he doesn't want to do. We're called to witness and preach and teach these things to people, but oftentimes we won't ourselves because we're scared of the person, because we're scared of the situations. Many excuses. So here he is running, jumps in the ship, he's off on his way, but then comes the storm. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship is threatened to break up. But Jonah, it says, he has gone down in the inner parts of the ship, and he is laying down and fast asleep. So the captain goes down and asks him, what are you doing? These guys are up there tossing all their gear, everything that they've brought and wanted to keep, but they don't want to die. They're tossing everything off. The ship, the ocean is not reacting in the sense that it's the storm is still going and the boat is not becoming light enough to handle the storm. They're going to die. So they want to cry out and say, you know, this, something's bad. So verse 7, so they come together and said, let us cast lots. And this is where some would say that, you know, because we find the disciples doing this. Before the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the disciples, they cast lots to figure out who should be the next disciple. And some people think that's crazy, but even the Jews trusted in pulling straws that their God was so sovereign, so powerful, that God would make sure that the right straw was pulled to the right person so that we could know the answer. And today, some people people laugh at such a thing, but why don't we do that anymore? Why don't we find disciples anymore? Because they prayed and they trusted that God would tell them in their hearts and their beings to go, and if God didn't want them to go, he would shut the door and make sure they just guide their path. So here these men are casting lots, and God makes the lot fall on Jonah. Verse 8, they said to him, what are you doing? What evil have you done? And then he goes ahead and confesses, which is just amazing to me. And he said in verse 9, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid. What? You serve that God, right? What is this that you've done? Well, you know, pretty much short form of it, he told me to do something and I said no. So they said, what do we do? He said, take me and toss me into the ocean. It's the only way you're going to survive. If you don't do this, you're going to die. So they didn't want to. They don't like this. They try casting out more stuff because they don't want to toss some man into the water, even though this could be it. They finally give in, and they do. Verse 17, and I love this because so many people argue, how in the world was there a fish big enough to swallow Jonah? Look, you got to read the first part. Verse 17, the Lord appointed. Right? There's a special fish created just for Jonah. Entire life probably made fun of how he was, the shape of him, what he looked like. All of his buddies at the fish school were like, look at this guy. He was appointed, created specifically for the day that Jonah would be tossed in the water so that God could give Jonah a safe belly to sit in for 3 days and three nights. Isn't that nice of God? Could just let him die. And some would say that, well, this is ridiculous. How do you know this to be true? Well, because Christ told us in Matthew 12:40, I have on the screen for you. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus wanted to make sure that everyone knew it wasn't just some fable that they told the kids to make sure they obeyed God. This was truth. This is a man told to go to a city of Nineveh. Why didn't Jonah want to do this? Well, God does all of this. I mean, think about this. Jonah is doing everything he can to get away from this. So now here we find in chapter 2 is a psalm, and it's also a song. There was some that sang this. And this is the prayer of repentance to God. And then we find in chapter 3, God has allowed him to come back out. And he tells him, all right, for the second time. I even love that he records it. Chapter 3, verse 1. For the second time, the Lord says, go to Nineveh. So Jonah goes. And he keeps the sermon short and sweet. Short and sweet, all right? It's the journey through the land is a huge chunk of land. I'll go into that in description when we get into the chapter 1 there. It says it's 3 days' journey through this city. But his sermon is quite simple. Look at verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And I almost feel like that's how he preached. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He just walks through the city and that's all he's saying. So that he can get to the other side and tell the Lord, I did it. Wipe it out. But what happens? Well, verse 6, the word is reached to the king of Nineveh. And the king reacts in repentance. Now, the thing is, too, I think is important for us to catch is Jonah just spent 3 days, three nights in the belly of fish. I'm sure he didn't look normal, whatever normal was before him. But after 3 days, three nights in the belly of the fish, he may have looked like a dead man walking. The fact is, though, his sermon is sweet to the point. It causes the people of Nineveh to repent. They issue a proclamation not only to fast amongst the men, but they say don't feed the animals, don't do nothing. Nothing. Don't let anybody eat unless cry out to this God and plead that he will save us. Verse 10 says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And what happens? Jonah's thrilled. His short sermon was good. Everyone did exactly what he was desiring. No. Verse 2. It says, verse 1, it says, but he displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, and this is interesting because we're not told this conversation. Chapter 1, we don't hear about this conversation Jonah had with God, but we're told it here. And it said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is what he said before he fled to Tarshish. This is the conversation he had with God, and here we are told about it. This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. See, church, this is where it's issue, right? This is the issue even with Christians today. We are scared to preach about the wrath and the awesomeness of God when you could quite literally preach that right next to this and tell them, listen, my God is against you. Wrath is against you. But he is a gracious, merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he will relent from the disaster. He will allow you to, if you will, repent. We must preach both. We must. And if all you preach is that, well, he is a gracious, loving God, and you just need to just get some Jesus in your life, and they just say, for what? Well, don't you want heaven? Yeah, I want heaven. Yeah, I don't want hell. That sounds terrible. Okay, then you just take some Jesus with you, and you'll be all set, except you just taught something that's not even in the Bible. And that's why Jesus told the people, many, many will come to me, having done miracles, done works, lived their lives as, quote, Christians, as followers of God, and I will say, depart from me, I never knew, because they followed a teaching that does not exist in the Word of God. They took some Jesus. They took a little bit of what they wanted, lived a good life, maybe started a church, maybe got a good following in the church, maybe led a whole bunch of people to live really good, quote, Christian nice lives. And they all went straight to hell because they never repented and got saved as per the Word of God. And you say, Pastor, how is that? And I say, it's because of this. They're not following a God that exists. They're following a God that's made up in their minds. They're following a God that even possibly just, not even in their minds, it's just what the preacher told them. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to about that. Well, that's not what my pastor says. And we'll quick say that, well, what about, there's religions, right? I still remember witnessing to a woman at a jewelry store and when shopping for an engagement ring for my wife. And she just got divorced and got excommunicated from the church. And now she feels that she's, according to the teaching, she's damned to hell. I asked her if I could show her in the Word of God it's nowhere in the Word of God. Have you found that? Have you found that even in your Apocrypha that you're damned to hell because of this? No. Let me show you what the Word of God really says. You want to know how you have a home in heaven? And you say, well, that's Catholicism. Okay. What about the guy who just says, listen, say this prayer, repeat it after me, and you got a home in heaven. Is that what it says? Because I haven't found that either. But I hear a lot of guys that say it, and that will even say that because you said it and because you meant it, I tell you, you have a home in heaven today. I don't see that. We'll condemn the one quickly, but the other, we're careful because we've got friends there. Or maybe because you still think that way. How is God's reaction to wrath? Well, why didn't Jonah want to see Nineveh get turned? I am going to keep it as gentle as possible in my language here. We don't have, no, there's no little ones here. There may be some little ones listening, so cover their ears. The people of Nineveh, as documented, were very gruesome people. When they took over cities, they would deal with the people while they were still alive. It was written that they impaled people, they filleted people, they beheaded people, and they would drag people while they're still alive. They often, most times, would leave nothing left alive. Nothing. Not an animal, not a tree. They'd burn it all to the ground. And to make sure you knew that the Nineveh was there, that these people were there, they would leave a pile of heads at the front gate, so you knew who was there. And the more I read, I didn't, you know, like you read these things and you think that these guys must be powerful and strong, and it does sound like they were powerful and strong, but it doesn't sound like they were mightier than any other. I mean, how come these other cities couldn't just get together and just deal with these guys? They would come out and do this and go back. Well, people are just scared of them, church. Terrified because of what they did. And you know, if you think of this, I mean, you've seen the movies or anything else, if you can cause fear in men that go to battle, if they're scared to fight the enemy, they'll lose. Even when the other enemy is, you could be larger than them, but if you're terrified, scared to lift the weapon, when they start seeing your friends being handled in such a way, you heard about them. And that's why it says that they went around and sieged some 48 cities total. So why didn't Jonah want to see these people repent and turn? That's why. Because in his mind, God needed to just wipe these people off the earth. Why? Because of what they were doing. And most people say, yes, amen. That is disgusting. God, why did you let it go beyond two or three cities? That's the reaction of the world today, right? God, step in, intervene. This is disgusting. It's wicked. But what's the issue, though? What is the main issue of these things? It's gruesome, yes. It's how they're doing it, sure. But what is it in the eyes of God? Sin. It is sin that they're doing. It is cruel and unusual sin, yes, but it is sin. They in their cities, God talks about them and says that they, most of them, could not even read. They had no basic understanding. Yet they had what was talked about, the largest library, because they just took things back, but they didn't read it. Kept living their lives exactly the way they wanted to. And anyone outside of that city that had a problem with it, that wanted, they would just go and take it in whatever way they wanted. You have a problem with them? You don't like it? Tough luck. They will come in and destroy you from the inside out. We fast forward to now. Do we see that still today? Yes, we see that in nations fighting other nations, but do we see this in other ways? Yes. The wickedness of the heart has not changed. Maybe they're not impaling and filleting people. We heard about that. Yes, in Iraq, which where Nineveh right is, in Saddam Hussein, and we wanted to go to war. And how could we do this? How could we let these guys get away with this over there? And we were all about it. President Bush, go over there and wipe these people off the earth. Get them. Kill them all. And even now, we think, look at the war that's going on with Israel, right? Well, they hurt children. They harm these people. Wipe these guys off the earth. Kill them all. Will that stop it, though? Come on, church. You know the answer. It won't. Right? Why hasn't the world become nicer and more pleasant in a sense? It's because, not because they need more knowledge of who they are and these things and just give them a little more education. What do they do with their education? They make bigger and better bombs. They need Christ. They need Christ. I fear that there's Christians in this nation today that would react as we read there in chapter 4 if we saw repentance of some of these people. If we saw a change of heart publicly. Because we have an improper view of sin. We think that they did was so bad that they must react this way. But what is the wages of sin, church? It's death. The wages of sin. I mean, we say it. We tell it to people. We talk about it. I would pray that you do. This comes right out of our mouths, right? Come on, but the wages of sin is death. But do you know what you just said? You look at that person and say, the wages of your sin is that you deserve to die. That's what you're telling them. It's heavy, church. This was the people of Nineveh. So here we are in Jonah, right? The people repent, God relents, and it's some 100 years later, you can flip over to Nahum 1, and here we are. What's happened? Well, Jonah is gone. Sorry, just realizing my printer cut off a whole bunch of my pages. So it's good to look at your paperwork, I guess. All right, look at it there. Okay. It'd be hard to read a quote. Half a line. Sorry, distraction there. The city repented. What happens? Well, it was tough because the year that Jonah went is much debated, discussed. It's hard to figure out, even with the descriptions we're giving, the time and stuff. But it was sometime in the 8th century, which is in the 700s. And Nahum is not so much disagreed upon. It's around 633. So if he went to the early 700s or mid 700s, we could just say it's 100 years later, a generation. Well, this city, what is this city? Well, I'll give you a description here by Mark Dever in his commentary on this. He gave a description of the city of Nineveh. Its size, power, and wealth inspired fables. Its walls were a good picture of this magnificence. At least two series of walls surrounded the whole city, running on for miles and miles. The inner wall, the higher of the two, was about 100 feet high and broad enough for three chariots to race abreast. On the outside of the two sets of walls was a moat 150 foot wide and 60 foot deep. The Tigris and other small rivers surrounding Nineveh made the city appear impregnable. It was a gigantic city. And I think I have a slide. Did the picture? Oh, good, it did. That's kind of what it looked like. I'm sure it's hard to read from down there. It was said that the land that it covered was approximately 1,800 acres. So even as you think about this, right? So these guys come out, they sack cities, and they go back. You say, well, why didn't these people just, you know, ally together and wipe these guys out? That's why. That's why. These guys would do this, come back, and sit behind gigantic walls. I mean, think about that. Wide enough that you can run three chariots, races, having on top of your walls. And then 150-foot wide moat going around this, 60-foot deep water. You're not just jumping in and having a bunch of guys doing breaststroke and then climbing a 100-foot wall, right? You're not getting in there. You're not getting in. And that's why some wonder, well, then when Jonah shows up, he walks through the city. Why? And that's what caused much reading for me. What caused Jonah? I mean, how could one guy show up and you say, well, Pastor, come on. Spirit of God, I get that. But what was going on? And when you study it, there was, I think, right around that time, Jonah was there, there was a huge flooding that happened in that entire area that likely when Jonah showed up, the people were in a starving point. They were hungry, thirsty, problems were going on all around them. Other villages, other cities are having problems. They're internally having tons of problems. So here they are in a sense of physical weakness and shows up, you're going to get wiped out. Well, if they were strong and mighty at the time, they might say, get out of here. Ain't nobody going to take us out. But it could be that the Lord sent them just at that time as they were feeling weak physically, that caused them to have a little bit of fear more quickly and respond properly. And that's where I would challenge you to think about, even when your friends and your loved ones go through hard times. Church, none of us like to see it. But if you pause and think about how much growth you've had in times of pain, discomfort, sometimes the Lord will allow these things to happen to your friends and your loved ones so that they can get their flesh weak, so they can hear the Spirit better. And that's the time you do need to preach. Where some will say, but Pastor, why? Because that can be a prime time when they are frail and weak. God may not grant them that. I mean, I've witnessed to some tough guys that just say, you know what? I will repent of my lifestyle on my deathbed. And I said, don't assume my gracious God will even grant you that. You think you can spit on his son for your life and just flip it over at the end? I have a hard time believing that because of who I know my God is. I'm not saying he won't. I'm not saying that I don't believe in deathbed conversions. Look at the cross, church, right? Look at the cross. Right then and there, that man repented, relented of everything that he did, and pleaded with Christ. And Christ promised him, today, you'll be with me. So there is deathbed conversions. I just don't believe them to be often. So here's this massive city, powerful city, huge. But look there in Nahum 1. And if you read, as my title for this entire series, I'm sorry. Verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power. And there it is. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. And these folks were guilty. So is the world we live in, church. Guilty. Guilty. And some would say, well, but the wrath of God. But church, even as I told you there, it's right there in the Gospels. The people repented. They turned. So what happened, right? 100 years later, here we are in Nahum. Why? I mean, God relented. God, I mean, there was a revival, church, a revival, a changing. Why? Well, sadly, if you look around and you study revivals and you look through history, this is oftentimes how it happens. When there's a turning around, a quick change because of a situation, and I'm not denying that this didn't happen, because see, in Matthew 12:41, Jesus said, the men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So those men and women did repent and were saved per the words of Jesus Christ. And they will judge the generation that Jesus preached to because they did not do what Nineveh did. And that's hard to chew on, right? Well, but they did. Church, don't do that. Don't tell me what Nineveh did before repentance. The fact is, they repented. This is what's hard, right, when we witness to people, because sometimes you don't want to witness to that guy because he's so bad, he's so evil, he does so much thing. But it's not how it works. Oftentimes, church, you think about it, who are the hardest ones to reach? Are the ones that you know to be pretty good people, because they don't think they're that bad. And oftentimes you go meet the bad guys, right? Bob knows plenty of them, right? They know they're bad? Yeah. Yeah. They say, yeah. So what? They know. And sometimes, sadly, they laugh about it. Why? And I think this is why. Because as right here, when we find ourselves in chapter 1, God relented, and I think the pride swelled up so much, because they didn't get sacked. They didn't get any problems. God helped them through this. Let's press on. And their wickedness became just as bad, if not worse. And now comes judgment time. God is going to judge them, not in the life after. He's choosing to judge them right then and there. Church, this is where we see that the great growth, great grace, and great fear is not passed on by osmosis. It must be taught, understood, and experienced, or it's lost. This is why we see, even amongst the church today, why is it one generation away? It goes, well, because it doesn't happen by osmosis. You can't just bring your kid to church and stick them in the building and they're going to become a Christian. Doesn't happen that way. As Billy Graham said, you can sit in the garage all you want, but you ain't a car. Not happening. It must be taught, understood, and experienced. How do you do that? How do you teach your children? How do you help them to experience who God is? You got to walk through the tough text. You've got to rake them through these things and show them who God is, and show them in history and life, and walk through these things. You have to. Maybe God will allow it. They will see their parents go through these things. It may happen. But in America, oftentimes, they don't. They don't. And in this country, in the peace and the niceness that's going around, and it's just more and more niceness getting thrown around. That's why people aren't that open to the gospel. You tell them that they're death. I mean, I still remember during the COVID time, right? Oh, with the death calculator on the TV, people are going to, no, they don't know. Churches shrank after COVID. Shrank. Now people found out, you know what? I can just sit in my pajamas and not go to church at all, because they're getting the same thing they were getting when they went in person, which was just a sermon. Ish. shrank. It didn't grow. You're saying, Pastor, maybe if there were some dead bodies laying in the streets and maybe it would change? I don't know. Could have. But even you think about it, church, you preach and you talk to them, and you if you go through and read things like this, people will just look at you, they hate it. I don't want a God like this. So let me close with this. Those who can stand, please stand with me. And I want you just to, we're going to walk out with Nahum 1. I'll read this for you. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan, Carmel, wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before this indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time, for they are like entangled thorns, like drunkards are they drink. They are consumed like stubble, fully dried. From you come one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break this yoke from off of you and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved images and the metal image. I will make your grave for you are vile. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. You may be seated. This description here you may give to someone and they say, I don't like a God like that. Right? I don't like a God like that. Read Psalm 58. I don't like a God like that. I mean, I've had, I don't know how many of you have had that. I've had people literally say that. I don't like a God like that. But you flip it around for them and tell them somebody comes against you in such a way, no problem. No problem. There's a few key things I want us to take home and chew on this week. Nahum, this beginning part, it is concerning Nineveh, the city we just read about 100 years ago or less, repented and turned to Christ, turned to the Lord, and now they have not. Now the wickedness has grown. He kept the sermon sweet and short, Jonah did. Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Here Nahum doesn't even show up. He writes this to them, an oracle. It's written down and sent to them. And it's not five short little phrases here. No. It's three chapters. It's a long letter of what's going to happen. Promise to them. Who is this Nahum? Well, his name means comfort. And some think that because Israel is in under some heavy hand of the Ninevites, that's the comfort that's coming to Israel. Like Israel's finally finding out that this city will be dealt with. They have done much against the people of Israel. They have done this pillaging, as I've described to you already, that I don't need to describe anymore and glorify their wickedness. They've done it to the people of Israel. They've done it to those who we'd call God's chosen people. God's promising they will no longer do this. It will be done, dealt with. And it even says, God allowed Nineveh to do this to them. God allowed the affliction of Nineveh to be upon those people for the wickedness that the people of Israel were doing in worshiping idols and following things not of God. Why would a God react in such a way? It says right there in verse 2, right there in the beginning. And that's what we must chew on in understanding this. The Lord is jealous. See, the world asks, what's the big deal, right? You do your thing, I'll do mine. No, there's one God over the entire universe. One God. There is not multiple gods. You can't make them up in your head. There is one God. He is holy, powerful, creator of everything, and he is a jealous God. What is he jealous about? He's jealous for himself and everything that belongs to him. Himself and everything that belongs to him. What belongs to God? Everything. The very breath the wicked breathe is his. Everything is his. And everything ought to react as we read there in that chapter. When God tells us that the mountains to bow, they bow. When God tells the rivers to dry up, they dry up. When God says, worship me, mankind says, I don't want to. He's a jealous God. And some would say, well, I don't like that. I just can't picture a God like that. It's the only one there is. And you chew on this, you think on this, church, and I pray you do this week. And in reading through it, short book, we should be able, in a sense of almost memorizing, knowing this book as we walk through this. I mean, you think about even your own life. You know there's times that you don't react as you ought to with God. As a child, right? And you think of as a parent, when your child just blatantly with just doesn't even care. Like you think that they're not even... They have no respect for you whatsoever and comes against you. Think about how you feel. Think about that, right? Was God like us? Yes, God is, we are made in his image. And that parental part of you that you desire to be respected and honored for who you are is what God desires of everyone in this earth. And he will get it. You will do it. The hard part to chew on, church, is look at chapter 2, verse 13. Behold, the first part, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. And look again in chapter 3, verse 5. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. That's powerful. And I'm closing with this because as we go through this, there's some hard things said and God himself is saying and he's going to do. But those two verses ought to never be desired by anyone. The world may laugh at it. And we'd say, but Pastor, I mean, how is that helpful to tell somebody that? That God's against them. Well, Jesus, John 3:17, right? He wasn't sent into the world to condemn the world. Right? Well, what about this wrath? Well, John 3:36 tells us that unless they obey Christ, the wrath of God stays on them. You are not speaking the wrath of God upon them. You are not coming to them and saying that you do this or else the wrath of God is upon them. And unless they obey the Son of God, it will stay on them for the rest of their life. It's huge, church. This is why we must understand the wrath. We must understand who God is. And some would say, but why? Because this is his reaction to sin. And I do understand that, well, I mean, these person, they may have said a few lies. Liars don't go to heaven. The wrath of God is against liars. God is against the liar. God is against them. This idea, we'll just try to separate them so they can feel better when they come. It doesn't, I don't understand why you would think it would help. When the Word of God tells us plainly that it is with the fear of God that you begin, you start gaining this knowledge. We're given two pictures of men that go before God, Isaiah and John. And what is their reaction? They fall on their face. And these are men who know and love the Lord. Fall on their face. Yet we want everyone else to be able to just skip in and say, hey, daddy, can I have a home? No. This God is a very powerful, holy, awesome, merciful, but he is long-suffering, slow to anger. And some would say, well, then and I'll wait. And that's where you tell them he's slow, but it doesn't mean he won't judge you. Don't assume tomorrow, James says, right? Don't wait. That needs to be on your lips too as you talk to people. This wrath is real. It's serious. It's heavy. And you ought to plead with them to not assume tomorrow. This is why our reactions needs to be more serious when we talk of, like last week I talked about this transgender weddings and this homosexual things. This is the reactions of God. But this is the same way in lying and stealing and cheating and misusing of the law of God. This needs to be our reaction, church. We've been in this world so long and so much in the comforts of this nation that I believe that too much of the church has gotten soft on sin. And so then we come to something like this and we say, whoa, this seems a little, well, I guess because they were such bad people. This is God's reaction to sin. We need to tell this world, we need to tell this nation we're in. I mean, I look at this nation and you read the history of these great woes, of amazing works of God and amongst the people, and then you see right afterwards, boy, they just go flopping in sin. Disgusting. And I look of just not too long ago, it seemed like there was so much stuff on the radio, so many things talking of God. And people just, well, it's good. They're talking of God, talking of God. But they weren't talking of this God. And then we look at the sin that this nation's in now. We look at how many women are in the pulpit now. Lesbian women in the pulpit. Laughing and talking of God. How many rainbow flags are on the front of churches. And just, they don't care. But that, not only that, how many men and women are running around telling of a gospel that's not in the Bible. They are lying and preaching and teaching something totally contrary to the Word of God. I am amazed that God has allowed the sun to rise on this nation and fall and grace us with sun and water enough to survive, and that he hasn't done what he did to Nineveh. Well, we don't have blood like that. You're right. We don't do blood like this. We now do it in white coats. Right? If I told you down the road here there's a house and they're slaughtering babies, people would run down there. If I told you there's a sign in front of it that said Planned Parenthood, would you do anything? Then you judge the Christian who's standing out there with a sign saying wickedness is happening inside this place. You shouldn't do that. That's harsh. But if the next door, they didn't have the sign and they were just in there just slaughtering babies, you'd have a different feeling. Because they put white coats on, it changes it? Does God forgive? Yeah, he forgives. He changes. I mean, I love those stories. He can do it. He will do it. But they must come the way he says, in repentance. They must come in repentance and live a life of it, walk a life of it, and understand that this is what we do. Because he is a holy God and we are not. Let me pray with you, church. Father God, I look to you, Father, in desire of wanting to draw a picture here for this church. I know you tell us not to make images of you, but I tried here with your word to show these people the God, their God, the God of the universe, the God of everything. Lord, there is much wickedness in this world. There is much wickedness in this nation. Father, we continue in so many places to try and justify. God, I pray as we study through this book that we would not have an attitude of, aha, get them, God. That we would walk through this in reverence and awe of who you are, thanking you that because of you, God, not because we're smarter than the Ninevites, not because we just figured it out, no, God, because of you. Because you chose us, that we will not be obliterated like the wicked of this world. God, I pray that we'd never have any sort of feelings like Jonah did. Lord, that we pray for the wicked leaders of this nation. God, we would pray for the wicked that choose, that hate you, God, that seem like such nice people, but they hate you, God, and therefore they're enemies of you. And Lord, help us, for you've called us, Christ, to show grace and love to our enemies. To even feed them. Help us to show that, but also, Lord, let us never soften who you are. Let us not be ashamed of you. Let us bring up when folks in this world talk of sin, when a brother or sister especially talks light of sin, to quickly say, no, no, by no means, no. God, help us. Create in us a greater distaste for sin. Let the world call us whatever they want. Prudes, soft. We serve a powerful God and a jealous God. And God, when we, as your children last week, had a time of remembrance we remembered what Christ did. He bore the wrath of God because of sin. How dare we play in something that deserved Jesus Christ to bear your wrath? God, forgive us. Forgive us to forever dabbling in it. Forgive us forever softening the conversation about it with the world. Help us, Lord, to react well. When the world points to it, let us react in just distaste. Lord, may you work here, and may you work in our community, Lord. Lord, there's so many here this morning are just sitting at home. Another day, relax, do whatever. Not a care of you. God, please. Please, God, go behind those closed doors. God, we have loved ones. Some that have tasted you and have run away. God, please. Please draw them to you. I pray, Lord, this is not going to be a continued drying time in this nation. But I pray that there would be a work of the Spirit of God. That parents would jump in with both feet, no matter what they have done, and train up their children to know the God of the universe per the Word of God. We would see a generation rise up and call you blessed and live out their lives powerfully in this wicked world with only caring of what you think and you feel about their lives. And let us, Lord, this generation, encourage them, pray for them, pay for them, do everything we can to press them into this darkness so that we can see the light shine greater than it ever has before. We thank you, God. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for those who have you here today. And I pray, Lord, if you did work on anyone, oh God, let that fire burn and burn. Please, Lord, draw them to you. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name.